Good morning. Hey, my name is Jesse. I'm the pastor of the Tapestry Marpole in South Vancouver. Good to be with you here in Richmond. As you probably know, we've been working our way through a sermon series called Threads of Discipleship. And so at the end of all this sermonizing, we're going to hear seven different speakers with seven different messages. This morning, I want to talk about Christ within me. That's our theme. What does it mean that we say that as Christians? We say Christ within me. We say Jesus lives in our hearts. It's actually a strange thing to say, if you think about it. It's not so strange if you're talking to a fellow Christian, somebody who is in Christ. You have that in common, and it's perfectly normal. But you're speaking to somebody who does not yet know God. And you say, well, you know, my spirituality is very important to me. They'll follow you if you talk about that. You talk about spirituality in a generic sense. They're with you. But the moment you say, oh, I believe that Jesus lives, I believe that he resides within me, you're going to get a strange look, right? You're going to get maybe suspicion. You may receive confusion. You may even cause offense. But it's true. As Christians, Jesus lives within us, and it's actually an audacious claim. It's a daring and bold claim, and we want to this morning discover why it's true and why it has life-changing effect. So, this morning I want to pick up the thread of Christ within me. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'll read our text in just a moment. However, I think if there's one question to have in the back of our minds as we read this passage, it'd be this. What does it mean that Christians claim to have Christ within them, Jesus living in their hearts? By way of introduction, I want to make a claim. I think it's actually fair to say that a genuine Christian does not possess a belief in Christ, but a Christian actually possesses Christ himself. See, it's not enough to make assent, right, to intellectual propositions about Jesus. It's not enough to even say, I believe in Jesus. Why? Because the Christian person is given much more than a mere belief. The Christian person is endowed with much more than just belief. The Christian has personal, intimate connection with God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's what the biblical writer John calls fellowship or communion. So it's this inner life shared with Jesus that is so important for the Christian to lay claim to and experience. We don't only worship and serve the Lord, we have deep relation with him, deep connection with God through his son, Jesus. And this is quite the claim. It's an amazing claim. To claim that Jesus resides within me is bold. It's daring to say such a thing. And it's actually, as I said, it's a seemingly prideful thing to say, according to those who do not yet know God. It's liable to cause offense or confusion. It's bound to put somebody off who doesn't yet know God to say, well, I actually believe that God lives within me. See, this claim shifts the conversation from one that is just content to play in the shallows, to talk about generic, vague spirituality. It shifts the conversation into the deep of knowing God personally and of having a living relationship with him. When we declare Christ within me, we're often met with skepticism, disagreement, and even offense. But to claim that Jesus resides within me is true. It's a bold and yet true claim. We're going to discover in just a moment why that's the case. Let's read our passage first. Reading from Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's prayer for the early church. And he's writing this from a prison cell. Paul's been locked up for leading people to Christ and planting churches. And so he pens this letter that is then picked up and circulated among the churches in his time. This letter it's sort of a don't worry about me kind of letter. Now, Paul was writing this, locked up in prison, but he keeps saying throughout Ephesians, don't worry about me. I may seem weak, but Jesus is strong. And so Paul's saying, while it appears I'm weak, Jesus is strong. He's saying to his readers, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Paul was saying, my sufferings are your glory. You're going to wear them in time like a badge of honor. See, the early church is beginning to spill out and flourish amongst all kinds of classes of people. And the government and the officials are doing what they can to stamp out gatherings and assemblies, but they cannot stop what God has willed. And the church is spreading like wildfire, and Paul knows it from in prison. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he specifically attends to their inner being. He calls it their heart. What is the inner being? It's referred to in our passage as the inner life, the inner being. The inner life, what Paul means by heart, it's the faculty of emotion, mind, and will. Now, today we have three words to distinguish these concepts. These concepts about what it means to be human, we really have three distinct categories for this. But in ancient time, and in Paul's time, really one word captured it, and that word was heart. In the Greek, cardia. In our passage, it's referred to as the inner being. See, Paul prays for us here in Ephesians 3. He prays that our inner life would be held fast and strong by Jesus as we experience hardships and discouragements, not totally unlike the ones he's experiencing in prison. Paul is saying, your outer life may be falling apart like mine appears to be, locked up here in prison, but I pray that your heart, your inner life, would be held fast and strong in Jesus. And so this morning I want to look at three important qualities of Paul's prayer. Number one, we're going to look at the priority within. And number two, we're going to look at the presence, that is the presence of his Spirit, of God's Spirit within. And thirdly, we'll look at the power within. Now first, the priority. When Paul prays for the Ephesian church, he doesn't pray for an improvement in their external circumstances. You'll notice this. He prays, rather, that God would grant the church a profound inner knowledge of his love. Paul prays that the doctrines the Christians believe would become experientially real to their hearts. In other words, Paul says, what happens inside of you is of prime importance to what happens outside of you. Your inner life has greater priority, in a sense, than your outer life. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, if your heart, church, is not at rest in Jesus, If Jesus does not dwell in you as the passage describes, your outer life, your world, all your circumstances can have everything in its right place and still feel like a chaotic mess. And the opposite exemplifies, right, the same principle. The opposite is true. If your outer life, your world has been turned upside down by deep personal disappointment, perhaps by betrayal and tragedy, your world can be upside down, yet your inner life is graced with the love and the fellowship of Jesus. Now, it's not all roses, of course. It's not good all the time. I mean, your relationship with Jesus from your vantage point will be like other relationships you have. One day it seems like it's going great, and the next, not so good, right? Your world, though, can be upside down, yet your inner life is graced with His love. See, the point is, it's about relationship. It's the relation that matters, the bedrock of identity that only you can claim for yourself. What happens inside of you matters. It's the priority within. Now, what you'll find over the hours, days, and years of your life is that the intimacy and the experience of knowing and being known by Jesus, it sustains you when all else is uncertain. Here's what I mean. I have a brief and yet tender story of what experiencing God looks like. I have a friend who has several children. She has like 5 children, which today is like unbelievable. 5 kids, and they vary from ages like 4 to 12. Her oldest child is a son, about to be a teenager. He was tasked every night to read bedtime stories to his little sister. Little sister of about 4 years old would climb up on his lap. He would settle in, and he would have to like read her 3 or 4 stories before, you know, she released him and she was off to bed. This was his chore. This was his job. And after a while, he loves spending time with his sister, but it gets a little tedious. It gets a little old. Same old stories over and over. Parents, I know you've been through this. You know how it is. So this ingenious oldest son thinks, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my mom's iPhone. I'm just going to record me reading her favorite stories, and then I'm going to play them back to her every evening. And so I get off the hook. She hears her favorite stories, right? So when he presented this idea to his little sister, he had a surprising reaction from her. She looked at the iPhone and then looked back at him and said, "But the iPhone doesn't have a lap." It wasn't about the stories. It's not about the stories. It's about that quality time. It's about her older brother's presence. Right? It's about the gift of his presence to her. See, it's like Paul is praying that you and I, as Christians, would crawl up on God's lap for a story or two. That's what Paul's getting at. It's that kind of depth of intimacy and experience that he wants for us. He's praying that Jesus would dwell in our hearts through faith in such an intimate and experiential way that it would be like crawling up on his lap. When we prioritize the inner life, we get his presence within us. Point number 2, the presence within. To think of Christ within me in this way is actually, it's like to realize that Jesus is indeed, as John says, the Word made flesh. See, it's like Jesus' presence comes so close, making a home in us, the Word made flesh. See, it's what matters is the internal knowledge we have of Jesus. It's the external circumstances don't matter nearly as much. It's not about how many chapters of the Bible you read this week. It's about how many times you were stilled by his presence. It's not how much money you give to the church. It's about how you're giving all of your heart to God. It's not how often you pray to God. It's about whether you hear and recognize his voice when he speaks to you. Do you know him, church, from within? See, the presence of Jesus is within. Why is this important to know? Because it's just a matter of time, if it hasn't happened to you already, that your outer life, your world as you know it, will seem to fall apart. This may happen in a tragic manner, God forbid, through illness or death, or maybe through betrayal and malevolence. But where will you go when things fall apart? See, your outer life cannot produce the inner peace that your heart, that your inner life needs. Most people, whether they walk with Jesus or not, at some point they come to realize this. Your outer life doesn't have what your inner life needs. So when your outer life begins to falter, and inevitably it will, what do you do? You go within, right? You start asking existential questions. You start asking big questions about your place and your purpose in the world, about the significance of your very specific human life. In a word, you start to mull over concepts that we would call salvation, right? Eternal life. Where do you belong, and who do you belong to, and who belongs to you? Now, you might bounce off some of these thoughts, like you might talk to some friends and seek their advice, and that's all good. But ultimately, the answer will come from what is within you. Now, from what I can tell, the most significant question you can ask yourself, and you'd be better off asking yourself today rather than tomorrow, is what are you going to find when you go within yourself? Actually, the question is better phrased this way. It's not even what are you going to find when you go within, it's who. Who are you going to find when you go within? Who inhabits your inner life? See, most self-help books, they try and teach the what of the inner life. But what they fail to consider is the question of the who. Who will help you successfully appropriate all the stuff that you read? The good advice, and don't get me wrong, I like self-help books. There's plenty of them on the market right now. You've probably heard of them. 12 Rules for Living. Good book. Pretty good book, right? Daring Greatly, Brené Brown. I love her. She's great, right? But who is going to actually help you take all that sage advice and enact it? Who will supply the strength that you need to actually follow the advice? See, Paul in verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, it's not enough to just go within. It's not enough to just turtle when danger or the unknown presents itself. To retreat to your happy place and hum happy songs over your sad state of affairs. If my outer life begins to crumble all around me, and mine certainly has, through illness and death, I don't want to go within myself and find only me there. Right? I don't want to go within myself and only find a couple lines I memorized from the latest self-help title. I don't want to go within and meet me, only me. I want to go within and meet Jesus there. I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know his presence dwelling in me. I want to know him, and I want to know him crucified. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and the power of his participation, or of my participation in his sufferings. I want to know him by becoming like him in his death. I want to know him and so somehow be raised with him, even if from the ashes of my outer life. I want to know him. So church, do you want to know Jesus? Well, God thankfully has dealt generously with us. He hasn't left us to our own devices. He hasn't left us to just figure out a way to come to know Jesus, right? God hasn't left us to bestsellers. He hasn't left us to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. There are so many ways in which we can go about trying to find our identity, trying to figure out who we are. But God has not left us to those devices. He hasn't left you to your iPhone or your Android. He hasn't left you to, you don't have to even Google this. God has promised his Spirit to strengthen you from the inside out. Thankfully, God gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power, so that Christ, as it says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now, some of us may be wondering, how can I know this inner life? Some of you may identify as Christians, and yet you've never known the sort of depth and the richness of an experienced relationship with Jesus. Well, thankfully, God affords us the Spirit, who gives us the power. So I want to talk about the power within. This is our last point, point number three. What we learn here is that the only way Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith is if God strengthens our inner being. It's actually kind of cool if you think about it, that Jesus can't reside within us if not for God strengthening our very souls. Because Jesus is just that powerful. He's that magnificent. He's that compelling that we can't house him if not for God's strength. It's amazing. Paul says in verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have, here it is again, power together with all the Lord's holy people. Church, you have power in your inner being that God put there. Well, while you may be tempted at times to dwell on the circumstances of your outer life, I want to remind you that Jesus dwells in your inner life. I want to remind you of the powerhouse Spirit that is in you, that through God's Spirit, Christ may dwell in your heart. See, God is saying, I'm the power within you. I'm the one who calls you by name. I know what you got because I put it in you. You have my very Spirit. You have nothing short of me. You have my very Son, Jesus, living, residing in you. So I'll say this right now. It's a bit of a disclaimer. You're not going to hear this in another sermon, but there's really no other better way to say it than this. Church, you're full of it. You're full of it. You're full of God. Right? What'd you think I meant? Verse 19, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, it says. See, that's what God wants you to know this morning, that your inner life could be bursting at the seams with power and praise according to his power within, if you'd only make the connection. If you'd only make the connection that Christ within me means the hope of glory, the hope of Jesus' weighty presence within us, right? Instantiated, like taken root. His character emerging in ours, his actions moving through ours. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Do you want to hear something really cool? This is the only place in the New Testament that mentions the glory of God in the church. To him be glory in the church, Paul says. Friends, Paul was praying that Jesus would actually show up in your disguises, that he would reveal himself in all his righteous glory through your ordinary outer life. But before that can happen, this is the connection you have to make, that if you are to be as salt and light in the world, in a world that is, let's be honest, that is bland with meaning and dim with prospects apart from Jesus, if you are to be salt and light, you're going to have to activate his power within. You're going to have to turn it on. So I want to share a story about Christ's power within us. It's a short story. It's kind of a funny story. True story happened to me. When I was in high school, in my senior year, one of my friends bought a piece of junk car for really cheap just to get us to and from school. It was like a $500 Toyota Tercel, all beat up, paint chipping. And we grew up about an hour away from our high school, and so we had been up to this point taking the bus a lot, and we were just so happy to have a car of our own. Anyways, not long after he bought the car broke down, right? It sort of broke down. See, we discovered that we could get it running. We could start the car if we had like two or three friends behind it pushing it, and then the driver would pop the clutch in second gear. It's called a clutch start. It's a thing. Right? And the engine will turn over if you do this. So we got pretty used to doing this. We did this for like an entire academic year, our senior year. We would like park on hills just to make sure we had enough momentum going downward. We would leave it running because we totally knew that nobody would steal it. Right? But it got old really quick. We just got tired of pushing this thing wherever we had to go. So at that time, we talked to our high school mechanics teacher. It was about the end of the year, and I remember my friend explaining with like a sense of pride what we had to do to get this car started all the time. He was kind of proud of it. But I remember the high school mechanics teacher went around to the front, popped the hood, looked, and just pulled, like held in his hand a loose cable. And he just said, simply, he said, you've got a bad connection. That's it. Now, we had the power within the whole time, right? The power was there for us to use. For almost a year, we pushed and we pulled that old junker, right? On a couple of times, like almost running over our friends because we didn't want to have to loop back and pick them up afterward. So it was just like, hop in if you can. But we had the power within the whole time. See, we can possess the power within, but never make the connection to it. You can possess the power, but never put it in drive. No one can take this power from you. If you're a Christian, it's yours. But you can certainly neglect to use it. How tremendous is the power available to us as Christians? When we make firm our connection with Jesus, his life and power flow through us. Paul is deliberately building on this notion that the church, that you and I are the place where his glory will come to rest. That if somebody wants to discover who God is, that I mean, the textbook answer is to look at us. Find a Christian, and they ought to show you and tell you who I am. If you think about the first century church and all the culturally neglected groups of people that constituted it, you had Jews and Gentiles, you had Romans, you had the poor, you had aristocrats. It's seemingly preposterous to think that Christ would dwell there. Yet God is glorified, we know this, that God is glorified in working powerfully among the ordinary. God is glorified in working powerfully through you. Christ within me, the hope of glory. It's the priority within, the presence within, and the power within. So church, let's put that power to work. Because it is, as verse 21 says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word comes to us with great promise of what resides within us, nothing short of your very Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you have sent your Son not only to save us from certain death, and misery and brokenness, but to reside within us, to come so close. God, we ask that you would make this reality a real priority for us, that we would leave this place with new esteem, new hope, that you will actually make yourself known through us in some mysterious way, sometimes despite us, but all for your glory. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power within us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.